that's right. You haven't been coming here very long, have you? Well, let me tell you a story. So I've been coming here for a long time, and this coffee shop wasn't always owned by the same folks who own it now. Way back in the day, about 20 years ago, there's another guy who owned it. It's always been a great, great place for people to come and enjoy a good cup of coffee, have a good conversation. But back in the day, there's this guy named Dean, and the way that this guy ran this shop, like you'd think of a lot of different coffee places, you just kind of get to know your regulars, and Dean was one of them. Dean was a pretty interesting guy. He figured out how to work remotely before any of us knew that was a thing. So like 20 years ago, he'd come and every day just set up station, have all his work here, and just be working as he went. And at one point, he approached the owner. And this is like before there were apps and bonus programs and all that. And he just approached the owner and he said, you know, rather than come in and have to pay three times for different lattes throughout my time here, could I just kind of start a tab with you? And you could just keep track of what I owe you. And the owner thought about it and he said, yeah, we could do that. And so everybody knew, all the baristas, when Dean came in, they were going to keep track. And I think the thought was that maybe after the first week, Dean would pay up what he had charged, or maybe at least within the first couple weeks, no longer than a month. But this went on for 3 years. And Dean never paid his tab until the coffee shop owner was going to sell to the folks who own it and run it today. And he approached Dean towards the end of that time with just a week or two left to go. And he said to Dean, hey, Dean, you know, I know we've been kind of getting around to this whole paying up your tab thing, but I'm selling here soon and I need to make good on that debt. And Dean was like, oh my gosh, I hadn't even thought about how much do I owe you? And the owner said, you owe me $8,500. That's 3 years of coffee all day long. That adds up. And the Dean was like, oh, you're right. I guess that makes sense. He's like, man, I have no way to pay you. You know, I've been coming and working remotely, but the last 6 months, I've been unemployed. I just didn't have anywhere else to go. I don't know what I'm going to do. And the owner just processed it for a moment. And it didn't take him long, and he simply said to Dean, let's call it good, and you don't owe me anything. Now, for people like me who would hear that story, I was blown away. But you know what was really powerful? Is that Dean was never the same. People would interact with Dean and in various ways when either they would owe him money or when they just owed him relationally because of something they did or said. Dean was a guy who forgave quickly and forgave well. And I guess it kind of maybe proves the axiom that people who have been forgiven are people who forgive. Now, Jesus tells a story that's somewhat similar to that, but takes a real hard right and is a little bit different in the outcome from what happens with Dean. And I want to look at God's word today, and I want to look with you on a topic that I know can be really challenging, because for very many of us, it doesn't live in the world of theory. It lives in the world of practicality, and it's that of forgiveness. And what does God's word say about people who've been forgiven and how they are to forgive others? That's really where we're headed today. You join us in a series called Let Me Tell You a Story. And we're talking about the parables that Jesus told, these stories he said, and we're considering them in modern storytelling spaces like a coffee place and in modern storytelling ways like a guy who owed a debt. And that's what we're hearing about parables, is that Jesus took what was in the first century, very common, ordinary ideas, and laid them next to very unfamiliar ideas, like what is the kingdom of heaven like? And in doing so, Jesus was building bridges to help us better understand who he was as the king and what the kingdom is like and what it looks like for citizens to treat each other. So these parables give us a huge perspective what the King is like and what it means to be in his kingdom. So I want to welcome you here today at our Victorville campus. For those of you that are joining us in Apple Valley today, big welcome to you. For those in Hesperia, glad you're here as well. And for those watching online. So as we dive in today, would you find your way in your Bible to Matthew chapter 18? Matthew 18 is where we're going to kind of hear this story from Jesus. It's the first book in the New Testament. Chapter 18 is where we'll pick it up. If you have your notes, you can have those out and ready to go as well. I want to say from the very beginning today that when we talk about this topic of forgiveness, like I said, it's not only not theory for many of us, it is something that has been a real challenge and struggle for me over my life. So I in no way am speaking out the window today. I'm looking in the mirror a lot. And I will tell you, over seasons of my life, I have really struggled with holding a grudge and even that turning into bitterness. But I've also seen later in my life, I've seen the incredible power of God, the incredible release of being able to forgive people and not have it be something that continues to weigh down my soul. So I want you to know, as someone who understands at least something of maybe what you're walking through in your own way and in your own thing, but also someone who has seen the power of God to liberate us from needing to call on debts that other people owe us. So this is, to me, a very powerful concept that I'm excited to dive in with you. The idea of how important forgiveness is, by the way, as we talk today, I want you to identify name and face of somebody that this isn't theory, this is where you're at. You're having a hard time in a relationship. And the reality is, whether it be a spouse or whether it be parents or whether it be kids, whether it be extended family, coworkers, whoever, most likely part of the issue is a lack of forgiveness, either on your part or on theirs. And the reality is that I learned really in a profound way how significant forgiveness is to being able to deal with anything else. Pastor Kurt and I years ago would teach what we called then a marriage life path. It was 8 weeks on all kinds of issues that couples deal with in marriage. And so as we walked it out, we did our first pilot group with a bunch of great couples. And as we walked out the curriculum of these 8 topics, we didn't get to forgiveness until week 6. And we would realize what an incredible error that was. Because the counseling that would come out of doing a sequence of classes like that, we would sit down with couples. And for couples who could not forgive one another, they didn't care a lick about how they would improve their communication. They had no interest in seeing their biblical stewardship in their marriage increase. It was the boulder in the road. And until you deal with the debt that we owe each other, nothing else matters. And so I want to say to you, in the relationship strain that you're in today, where forgiveness is part of the problem, guaranteed, the rest of the problem won't get better until you deal, until you forgive one another. So let's see what God's word has to say. Let's look at the particular story that Jesus is going to tell us. Number one in your notes, you've been forgiven by God an amount you could never repay. You've been forgiven by God an amount you could never repay. We're going to set the audience in context first. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me?" Here's his proposal: up to 7 times. Jesus answered, "I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. So we begin today with these crucial things, right? We've said, if you don't understand the audience and you don't understand the context, you're probably going to get the meaning of the parable wrong. So before we even get to the story, this is the interaction. Peter is the audience, and it's coming out of a conversation Jesus actually just shared about how we in Christian community, brothers and sisters, are to go to one another when there's sin that's in the way. Loving biblical confrontation. So that's the context. And then Peter, kind of in the same vein, says, "Hey, Jesus, so tell me, how many times am I on the hook to forgive someone who's sinned against me?" And he goes big, right? I mean, rabbinical teaching in that first century would have said, "Hey, you need to forgive your Jewish brother or sister 3 times Up to three times when they violate you, you need to forgive them. On the fourth, though, that's kind of pure, you know, hands off, that you just do whatever you're going to do. But you owe them the first three. So when Peter puts out this crazy number, I'm going to go, Jesus, even more than double. What do the rabbis say? I'm going to go even seven. Jesus's answer of 77, and some of your Bibles translate it 70 times seven, so 490, is his way of saying, Peter, there's no number. Now, when you hear the audacious question of Peter, how long do I have to put up with someone before I don't have to anymore? The reality is in your own life, you go, not so audacious. I've wondered these things, God. How long do I have to keep forgiving this person who injures me? How long do I have to keep forgiving the debt that they owe? I want to be done. So Peter asks a very human, basic question that we can understand. And Jesus' answer makes him kind of stagger back a bit and makes us do the same thing. Oh, there's no magic number. Now, one of the things that I find really important is when I use words like forgive, I want to make sure we're all reading off the same page so at least you can understand what I mean when I use the word. Look in your notes. The New Testament was written originally in Greek, and this original Greek word for forgive means to send away or release. To send away or release. And what's powerful is original Greek language related to this word is usually one of two big ideas. It's either to release would be the idea that someone who is in jail, you're turning the lock, opening the door, and letting them out. Just like you might think today, like so when someone is released, they're set free. That was a very common use of the word forgive. It was also commonly used in the context of money. That someone owes you a debt and you put a zero at the bottom. It's not a payment plan. It's not an IOU. And it's not a reduction. It's simply zero. So in those kinds of circles that the typical word would be used, when you apply that to relationships, now you're like, oh, you're taking something very objective and something very palpable I can get my arms around, and now I'm going to apply that to my relationships, and that's much more difficult. Because I want to agree with you at the very beginning that forgiveness is completely illogical. Forgiveness makes no sense. When somebody does X to you, you should be able to do X back to them. When you were a kid, you get popped by that kid in the church class, you're going to pop him right back. Hopefully not at church, at least brothers and sisters. But the point is that's what you do to me, I do to you. I didn't go first, but I'm surely not just going to let that stand. And it goes well beyond when we're toddlers into the present era where we find ourselves today. That just makes no sense. Businesses don't keep being businesses if they forgive people's debts. You don't, it doesn't work that way. And yet, as we unpack these realities and begin to see what God has done for us and what in turn he expects us to do, we'll realize that logical or not, that's exactly what we're called to. Think of it this way. When we think about forgiveness, the reality is you experience this tension of both what you don't want to forgive and what you want forgiven all the time. Anytime you get behind the wheel, you're driving up here in the desert, you're driving down the hill, wherever you are, you're driving around and someone is going to do something to you that seems completely wrong. For Todd, it is when you pull in front of me. And I said the word you because I know plenty of you have, right? We live in the high desert. We do not drive well, all right? And so when you pull in front of me, I am frustrated. And things like these kinds of actions, maybe this, right? I have one hand still on the wheel. And I guarantee just this gesture, not the other ones you're thinking I do. I don't do those. But I'm frustrated because you just simply, I was minding my own business. I had the right of way. And you just pulled out in front of me, made me really slow down so that I don't rear end you. Drives me crazy. But on the rare occasions, and I hope they're rare, when I'm distracted and I pull out in front of someone, what am I doing? Oh, what a bummer. I just made a mistake. Sorry. hope you're okay. And if they only knew what I was thinking about. I've got a lot on my mind today. And what are you doing? You're irate. You demand justice when someone does something to you, but you cry mercy when you do it to them. It's exactly how we roll. We barely recognize the same fault that drives us nuts when we do it to someone else. So let's define that word too, because it's a key word today, not just forgiveness, but the word mercy. The working definition that I use is not getting what you deserve. Not getting what you deserve. And this is a powerful word related to our relationship with God. Because here's the thing, the Bible teaches us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that the wages, the resulting effect of sin, is death. So there's no human being with our sinful nature and sinful behavior that doesn't enter into this world. We don't enter in at a ground level relationship with God. We enter in way back here because of our sin. And I love at churches like High Desert Church, we talk often about grace, and we should. Grace is the other side of the coin to mercy. It's getting what you don't deserve. But the reality is, before we ever talk about grace, we need to be reminded of our need for mercy. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's how I enter the relationship, and I praise God that I don't get what I deserve. And therefore, then I have to process, this is going to be the underlying theme of today, what do I do to others who deserve my judgment, who deserve a debt from me? That's where mercy's going to have an interesting interplay in what we see. So Peter asked the question, Jesus, just give me the number. How many times do I have to forgive my brother or sister? Jesus says there's no number, and then tells this story. Chapter 28, verse or 18, verse 23. Therefore, and here's our phrase, the kingdom of heaven is like. This is what the kingdom looks like. It's like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Wow. Jesus, in response to how many times do I have to forgive someone who owed a king, we'll talk about that amount in just a minute, this amazing amount of money, doesn't get put on a payment plan, doesn't get a reduction, doesn't sign an IOU, gets a zero at the bottom of the bill. That was stunning. Stunning to hear in the first century, stunning to hear today. What might help you more is actually knowing what amount we're actually talking about. I love the NIV. We use it every week as the translation of choice here at HDC, but it does this in this place and in Matthew 25. It takes an actual measurement, something called a talent, and it flips it out for bags of gold, which I dislike because I don't think that means anything to us. But a talent, look up on this screen, a talent in terms of weight of gold in today, just a very conservative estimation, in today's economy would be worth $1.4 million. But to owe 10,000 talents would be $14 billion. Jesus just told a story to the people in the first century and now in the 21st century where he said a guy owed a king $14 billion. And the questions in your head are correct. Number one, how do you even drive up that much debt? How do you spend $14 billion? And maybe even the better question, who lets someone spend $14 billion of their dollars? How does that even happen? And I know we're talking about terms that like are just so bizarre for us. You've never even seen that number written out because you have no need to. That's way more zeros than you and I use on any daily basis. But that's the story Jesus is telling. There was a guy who owed a king $14 billion, and that king, when the debt was called, canceled it. That's amazing. And as Jesus is telling the story, you and I are processing, wow, what is that like? Who would I even know who would even have that excess? And nobody in here does. But who would ever forgive that? And I want you to track today, that's exactly Jesus's point. You've never met a person like this king, because there is no human being who would forgive that kind of debt. But there is a king. There is a king who leads the kingdom of heaven, and this is who he is. He is unlike anyone you've ever encountered before. And it's that king that is telling you this story as Jesus is sharing what the kingdom is like. And I want you to catch that today. And I think anytime we come in contact with a story like this, or anytime we come in contact with the amazing truths of the atonement, of what it meant for God to forgive our debt, was at the expense of his son's life on a cross, the perfect God-man sacrifice for the sins of the world, yours and mine included. And that's how God can forgive the debt you and I owe. $14 billion was literally lifetimes of debt. Even having that servant beg, not just for his life, but please give me time, was a joke. Anyone listening, I don't care how many lifetimes you get, you're not going to pay back $14 billion. That's the kind of king that Jesus wants the people listening then and listening today to understand. That's the kind of king he is he forgives lifetimes of debt. I would say I never want to just read over things like that and make it normal. I never want to read over it laissez-faire like, and I want to go, oh God, thank you for your forgiveness. Victorville, Apple Valley, Hesperia, can you just with me give a big yay, God? That's what we've experienced. Yay, God. Man, we never want to lose sight of the incredible depth of God's forgiveness of us. That's how the story begins. We're going to see a little bit more than of what comes next. In your notes, though you've been forgiven much, you often forget that when others wrong you. Though you've been forgiven much, you often forget that when others wrong you. Continuing in the story, verse 28, but when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And if you were listening to this in the first century, if you're listening to this in the 21st, you're rightly appalled. What? This guy who should be doing cartwheels out of the presence of the king, who's just been, I mean, imagine a life of servitude, not just for you, but your spouse, your kids. Your life is completely upended when the king takes account of what you owe. You've been forgiven of all of that. You don't have a payment plan. You've got a zero. And imagine the joy and elation of leaving that space. But this guy doesn't do that at all. The original Greek word doesn't say that he walked out of the king's presence and, bumped into a guy who owed him money. It says he went and found him. He intentionally left this incredible space of forgiveness and went and looked for a guy who owed him money. Again, what will help us is when we understand, well, how much is 100 silver coins? Again, we don't use that monetary space, so look up on the screen. The silver coin would have been basically the payment for a day's wage. A day laborer would earn a silver coin at the end of the day. So if a day laborer today at minimum wage makes about $150 a day, then when you add that up, $120 a day, I'm sorry, add that up times 100 days, it's $12,000. Now, I want you to hear this. $12,000 isn't chump change. Not for any of us. You don't carry that in your wallet. Someone bumps into you, hey, you owe me 12 grand. Well, let me just pull out my wallet. You know, that's no small thing. And I want you to hear this. I love that Jesus uses this amount. If he would have just turned it into pocket change, I can pull out a 20 and pay off that debt, it would make what you have experienced, what I have experienced that was deeply hurtful, seem like a 20. Jesus doesn't do that. He says, what would be the equivalent of working off 100 days of work? That was the debt that was owed. That's significant. That's not nothing. But in contrast to $14 billion, now we've got a problem. When you hear the way that the scenario goes, this king had all this authority and he calls a servant in and deals with him. That's a vertical relationship of authority. This guy who has no authority over his fellow servant chokes him. Doesn't just say, you owe me, but he literally lays hands on him, chokes him, and says, you owe me. That servant takes the same posture he had. He says the very same words. Please be patient with me. I will pay you back. Words he just uttered with his own mouth. But it's not good enough. It's not good enough. He's going to go to prison until he can pay back what he owes. Watch this. Why? Because that's fair. In the first century, that's exactly what would happen if you had a debt you couldn't pay, is that you would be imprisoned until arrangements could be made to either work it off or sell what you had to make that payment. It was absolutely fair. Harsh in the treatment, but fair. And that's where we look at this and we go, there's a problem. Because number one, even apart from a relationship with a God who's forgiven lifetimes of debt, I can't be held to that same standard of simply owing everyone what I actually owe them and never experiencing forgiveness or mercy. But this is what we do. I've been forgiven lifetimes of debt, but I can't forgive someone who's injured me. And as Jesus is telling the story, just like you and me, people are processing, oh, wait a second, who would do that? I do. I know who I am in the story. Number three in your notes, the God who has forgiven you expects you to forgive others. The God who has forgiven you expects you in turn to forgive others. Continuing in chapter 18, verse 31, when the other servants saw, this is huge, what had happened, they were outraged and they went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the first servant back in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Look at this line. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. And here's Jesus' summary thought. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. At first glance, this parable ends with great harshness. But I want you to catch something. The parable actually ends the very same way that the fellow servant did to his fellow servant. Is when his debt was called, that was what was going to happen to him. His spouse, his kids, everything sold in servitude for the rest of his life. But mercy came in and mercy provided a different path of a zero debt. He lived in mercy approximately 10 minutes. And then went and did this to his fellow servant. But all that happens on the back end is not a harsher judgment. It's just simply the same judgment without mercy. The king was being absolutely fair. What I want you to catch, this, the part of the story that is so powerful to me that I think we often read right over, we recognize that there is a vertical component that a king in authority has forgiven a servant under him. We recognize the horizontal component, servant to servant, there needs to be forgiveness as well. But maybe what we've never paid attention to is the circular component. Because at High Desert Church, we talk all the time about your relational world, your oikos. We talk about the people you do life with in all kinds of environments. And notice, when the other servants heard what happened, they went and in detail told the king. Maybe you and I have never thought about this before, but a lack of forgiveness not only affects us vertically, not only affects us horizontally with that other person, affects our sphere of influence. And here's how you know that's true. If you have a lack of forgiveness with someone in your life, that especially, remember, forgiveness is just the beginning of the cord that becomes bitterness. If you're living in that space, guaranteed the people under your roof know it because you talk about it. Guaranteed the people that you work with know it because you bring it up in conversation. Guaranteed the people in that next layer know it because you text about it or you post about it. And so this part of the parable is absolutely true in our lived out lives. That's why the people in our world don't mention that person around us, because they know they're going to hear it. That's why they don't mention that circumstance around us, because it's right under the surface and we're going to explode when we hear that come up again. Our lack of forgiveness deeply affects our relationships and our oikos, whether we have paid attention to that or not. But I want you to catch that positively as well. The people in your life that you have chosen to forgive, that you have chosen to cancel the debt, the people in your oikos know that too. They recognize that you don't seem to be holding it over their head. They watch the way you don't back talk about them when they're not in the room. They know that situations come up in conversations and you can talk about it without losing your mind. And they are thinking, man, I don't know what I would do if they did that to me. How are they able to forgive like that? It goes both directions. It's a powerful consideration about what happens in our life when we do and when we don't forgive. Now, this is what you're doing. We said earlier today, I wanted you to think of a name and a face. I want to think of a current relationship where there's strain. Most likely that strain is related to a lack of forgiveness on one or both of your parts. And now you get to this part of the message, you've heard the parable in full, and yet this is your response. But Todd, you don't understand. You don't know how deep the wound goes. You don't know how long they've kept doing this. You don't know. And I'm gonna tell you, I don't. Totally agree. But I want you to note that as we read through this parable, Jesus never once caveats, but in this case, or but when this is what happens, then it's different. He leaves you, he leaves me, no asterisks of why it doesn't apply to us. So I want to help you today before we go. I want to give you some really practical tools. God, how, if I recognize the weight of what I've been forgiven, if I recognize that as a sinful human being in relationship to a holy God, you have forgiven lifetimes of debt, God, help me be someone who can forgive my brother or sister. So let's finish with some practical tips on how we're actually gonna get there. The first in your notes, oh, let me give you a couple quotes, by the way. These are great. Carson, a commentator on this passage, says, in the kingdom that Jesus came to offer, those who are forgiven must forgive, lest they show themselves incapable of receiving forgiveness. It's an axiom. It matters. Paul writes the church at Colossae, bear with one another, bear with each other, and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. And here it is, forgive. Why? As the Lord forgave you. So first, in your notes, there are vertical and horizontal aspects to forgiveness. There are vertical and horizontal aspects to forgiveness. I want to retrace this story a little bit and make sure we understand some of the dynamics that we could just maybe miss. Vertical and horizontal, and what I mean by that is that we're going to talk about both directions, but one thing that's important, from the king to the servant in this vertical relationship of authority, there is a confrontation, there is a conversation to talk about the debt. Horizontal, from servant to servant, there's a conversation about the debt. It's an ugly one, but nonetheless, what I want you to hear is if there is a lack of forgiveness towards you or you towards someone else, and you are living in that space of, but I hate conflict, you're never going to come to a place of forgiveness until you have the conversation. It is required. And I'm telling you, I am a person who does not like conflict. I get it. But I cannot say, because I don't like conflict, I'm not going to allow for the conversation that could make us right. It's going to require a difficult conversation, one that I can forecast. I know exactly how it's going to go. Or maybe one that could surprise me. But either way, it won't get better until I bring it up. And here's the wild thing about that. What I would have loved the Bible to do is to simply say, well, if you're in this category, right? If you're the one who's been offended, then it's on you. You make them know it. You tell them what the problem is. And that would be great. Because then I'd go, okay, on the times that I offend, I guess I got to wait till they come to me. I would have loved it if it was the other way. If you're the one who has offended, it's on you to go and make it right with someone who you've wounded. That would be fine. The problem is the Bible talks about both. So no matter who I am in the relationship, whether I'm the one who is wounded or the one who has, it's on me to go pursue that conversation and begin the headwaters of forgiveness. Up on the screen, in the very same chapter we've been in, Matthew 18, earlier, verse 15, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. These words in Matthew 18, 15 to 17 were drilled into me when I was in college, and I so appreciated it because before I went to school, if you injured me, if you did something that hurt me, this is what I would do. You'd walk in the room, I'd look down, remember Todd doesn't like conflict, I'd look down, I'd mutter to myself, and then I would go and tell everyone I knew what a jerk you were. Can I tell you, that is absolutely sinful. There is nothing good about that approach. But I find as I talk to people, that's the way most of us deal. Biblically, we just read it. When someone has sinned against you, go to them mano y mano. Man, I sure wish I knew better. Mana y mana? I don't know what ladies are. But anyways, go to them one-on-one and deal. Don't talk about them. Don't neglect it. Go to them. And that onus is if you've been hurt. Look at the next passage earlier in chapter 5 of Matthew. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, you've wounded them. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Man, this should blow you away. When you come to worship Almighty God and give him the praise, give him the focus, give him the priority that he deserves, I want you to hear that that same God who deserves all of that and more, he says to you, if you know that you have wounded someone and you have not pursued that reconciliation, drop your gift. Prioritize healing that relationship even over what you would do for me. It blows my mind that the God of the universe instructs you and me to prioritize this relationship, in that case, even over this, when I know that I've wounded someone and there's a problem. We don't do this enough in church environments where we call upon people to like do it and do it now. But I want you to know, if that name is in that trajectory that we've been talking about today, and you know there needs to be a conversation, I want you to take out your phone. And it's not hard for you. Many of you are on your phone app right now, or you're checking scores. That's pretty easy. It's right there. But I want you to take out your phone, and I want you to send a text. And I simply want you to say, we need to have a conversation. I want to make a time to sit down with you. And you can do it right now. And I'm going to tell you, that's all I think you should text. This is not the way to solve that problem. Don't do it in an email. Sit down, face to face. It hurt me when, I'm sorry for. And when you look at the ethos of what Jesus has said in both of these places in Matthew, theoretically, exactly what should happen is this person who has been sinned against starts making their way towards this one who realizes I have hurt them. They should actually meet somewhere in the middle, on the road. I was on my way to see you. I was on my way to see you. The onus is on both of us. And there needs to be a conversation if there's ever going to be hope of reconciliation. But I told you there's not only a horizontal component, but a vertical one. Some of you will say to me, Todd, that's great, but the person I'm thinking of, the relationship I'm thinking of, it's impossible to have that conversation. I have no contact with them. It was years ago, or they've died. And in my counseling over the last 30 plus years, I've had plenty of those conversations. Can I tell you then about the vertical component of forgiveness? It is saying to God, God, I have this wound, or God, I have wounded this person. I have no way of being able to sit down and either own that or bring it to them. But in that space, I'm bringing it to you. I'm entrusting that debt to you. And I'm telling you that if there ever were an opportunity to sit across from them, it would be, I would be ready to forgive them because I already have. I've done that vertically with you, so I will be ready horizontally if ever there's the opportunity. That's the horizontal and vertical components of what forgiveness look like. Number two, the second one is huge for us. Forgiveness and trust are two different things. Forgiveness and trust are two different things. In a lot of my conversations with folks, as we're working through issues and challenges they're having with a lack of forgiveness, this often gets shared. It comes something like this, but Todd, you don't understand. I can't forgive them because if I forgive them, that means I'm going to have to trust them again. And I tell them face to face in my office, or I tell you today on any of our campuses, it does not mean that. You see, we've already talked about the definition of forgiveness today. Forgiveness is to release, to set free, to put a zero. Trust is to actually let someone take a line of credit out in your life. And those have nothing to do with one another. It is true. Most any time there's a need for forgiveness, trust has been broken. And what is actually the right thing to say is, I don't need to stop and pray about, should I forgive you? I'm called to. I don't really get that. Maybe so, maybe no. The Bible's really clear. But what I could say to someone is, I forgive you. And if you're interested in rebuilding trust with me, we can talk about what that would take. Don't commingle two things God has never commingled. You are putting a weight on yourself God doesn't ask you to do. He calls you to forgive. He does not call you to trust untrustworthy people. And the goal in my life and in conversations is, hey, trust is not about what you're gonna ever tell me. Trust is always about what you're gonna show me. It's always based on behavior. It's never about your flimsy words. Words don't mean anything. Actions speak. That's the conversation you can have. And that will free you, liberate you from what God never put together, but we somehow have. Finally today, the third one. The only thing that is harder than forgiveness is the alternative. The only thing that is harder than forgiveness is the alternative. This comes from the book I shared with you last week called What's So Amazing About Grace. And man, when I processed this truth reading that book years ago, I realized that's so absolutely true. Because already by that point in my life, I had experienced levels of bitterness that were eating away at my soul. And as hard as it would be to forgive, it was by far the better decision than to sit there and burn. And one thing that helped me along the way, one thing that might help you is this. This is one of the biggest problems with forgiveness is we feel like if I forgive you, it means like nothing ever happened. Nobody ever said that. God's word never says that. I'm not saying that today. There is a wound, there is a debt. It absolutely happened. But here's what you're able to say when you forgive, is you're able to say, God, I'm going to take this debt that I am owed from someone else, and I'm going to, number one, cancel the debt for them, but I'm going to entrust it to you. Because as we've said today, what's powerful about forgiveness is that it's not fair, but we've also said within the character of God, he's completely just. And it's entrusting to him what someone else owes me. This is the way the Apostle Paul wrote it to the church at Rome, chapter 12, verse 19. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. That's how I can live with forgiveness, and I can rightly before God let it go. One of my favorite quotes is in this same vein. We are most like beasts when we kill. We are most like men when we judge. But we are most like God when we forgive. This week, let's be most like God. Let me pray. Father God, we come before you today. We want to say we're grateful for this passage because we really are, but it's a hard one for us. We acknowledge the difficulty. We acknowledge even the illogical, doesn't make sense to forgive people what they owe us. But God, we need this. We need to recognize, first of all, the incredible lifetimes of debt we've been forgiven. But God, we need to know a pathway of how to forgive others. Help us be more like Dean in the coffee shop, whose life was changed because of what he'd been forgiven. And help us be less like the servant, the first servant, who upon understanding what he'd been forgiven, went looking to exact payment. You know, many of us a few moments ago said, yay, God, when we took a moment to appreciate what we've been forgiven. Some of us couldn't. Because the simple reality is you've never reached out to God for his forgiveness. You might know some things about him. You might be somewhat religious, but to actually ask God for forgiveness, to be reconciled to God through the atoning work of Jesus, that's a whole different thing. That is a response to the gospel. It begins by A, admitting that you're a sinner who needs a savior. Be believing that this Jesus who told this story would live a sinless life. He would sacrifice himself at the cross and he would be raised supernaturally on the third day. It means believing that what Jesus did, he did for you and he's the only savior available. And C is to choose to take what's left of your life and bring it to his feet. Not only receiving his forgiveness, but saying, Jesus, I wanna live the rest of my life following your example. You can make that decision today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Don't hesitate. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for your amazing mercy and forgiveness over our lives. Help us dispense forgiveness like we've been given. We love you and we pray in Jesus' great name. Amen.